I want to open up today. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 40. And I want to intro with a story. I talk a little bit about my time in the restaurant service business, right? Service industry. And I worked at a restaurant called the Ocean Air. If you guys have ever been to like the Galleria Mall, there's an Ocean Air there. I worked at one that was in San Diego. And there was like this famous seafood chef that worked there. It was like a pretty cool establishment. They had all white tablecloths. I had a crummer. You guys know what a crummer is? If you ever been to like a really fancy restaurant, they don't allow crumbs to be on your table. Like if you eat your bread and it spills, they just walk in there, swipe it up, you know? Like we were at that level. And I'm like, if you know anything about me, you know that I'm not a big sports guy. I don't watch a whole lot of sports ball type of stuff going on, right? Like we throw the Olympics on or like the World Cup maybe, like the Super Bowl was on in our house, but we weren't like on the edge of our seat. I don't think anybody was, to be honest, with that game. But I was waiting on a table, and I'm just serving people just like normal, you know, and come to find out, I was actually serving Ray Lewis's table. And if you guys are like into football, you know who that is. And I was just getting his water, making sure it was full, because that's what you do, you know, and like making sure he had bread, making sure he had everything that he needed. And afterwards, they're like, do you know who that is? I'm like, no. They're like, it's Ray Lewis. I'm like, okay, like who is that, you know? And they had to explain, like this dude is like, you know, he's a really accomplished, famous and infamous football player, right? Anyways, it happened several times throughout my time there where I was waiting on famous people and had no idea who they were. But I remember one thing about working at the Ocean Air was that they would serve seafood and then they would pair wine with the food. And I remember asking my waiter, I'm like, how do you do that? How do you serve somebody food and then pair wine with it that goes perfectly? You have to know the whole menu and you have to know the whole wine menu. You have to taste all the wines. You have to know all this stuff. And he's like, honestly, he's like, I just make up like 95% of it. I just tell them confidently and I just trust that they don't know what they're doing. You know what I mean? And so they're going to taste it and be like, oh, great pairing. Thank you so much. And they really have no idea. He's like, I just make it up. I thought that was hilarious. But what we're going to read about today is a butler and a baker. So the butler is the guy who actually serves wine to the king. And if you messed up, like served a bad wine to the king, it could be your life back in the day, right? But when you're working at a restaurant, who cares? You know what I mean? Like you might actually like run into one sommelier ever. And if you do run into a sommelier, they're probably not asking you for the wine pairing. You know, they already know what's up. So, I mean, it's not that big of a deal. But today we're going to be looking at a butler and a baker and their experience with the king. And if you guys have remembered like where we've been through these last several weeks, we've been talking about Joseph. And I'm telling you guys, it has been one of the coolest studies ever learning about Joseph. Old Testament Joseph, this man has so many similarities to Jesus. So far, he's gotten the coat of many colors. If you guys know about that, he got the coat of many colors. He's his father's favorite son. He gets rejected by his brothers, sold into slavery. He's in Egypt. He goes to Egypt as a slave, and he works his way up to prominence in Potiphar's house. He's the captain of the guard. He's like the chief of police. Then Potiphar's wife has eyes for Joseph and wants to be with him. And falsely accuses him of doing something with her. He never did anything wrong. He actually runs away and he flees and she grabs his coat and he runs and flees naked through the city. So now he's running naked through the city. He's accused of doing something with Potiphar's wife. He gets thrown in prison. Joseph's innocent. He hasn't done anything wrong, yet he's guilty. And we're talking about the parallels between Joseph and Jesus right now, right? Jesus was naked and exposed on the cross. He was also convicted of a crime that he never committed, several crimes he never committed, and he had to pay the punishment for crimes that he never committed. So now we see that Joseph's in prison, and we pick up here in Genesis 40, verse 1. So you guys have your Bibles, go ahead and read along with me here. It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them and served them, so they were in custody for a while. Okay, so here we see the butler and the baker, they somehow offended the king. We don't know what they did at this point, but they're in bad, in a bad position with the king. So the king puts him in prison and puts him in the same prison where Joseph is. We're going to come to find out that this is a God-ordained moment that they're all here in the same prison together. But as of now, Joseph's just wrongfully convicted, rotting away in a prison, and this butler and this baker end up in there. So what does Joseph do? Does Joseph wallow in his own sorrow and say, I didn't do anything wrong. Somebody get me out of here. Why am I in this position? No. The butler and the baker come, and Joseph serves them. If you guys remember at the end of last week, Joseph actually once again worked his way up in prominence, but now in the prison. So he's a leader within the prison. Although he's still in prison, the prison guards see him as somebody important. And so now he's like, you know what? I'm going to serve this butler and this baker. And I think that that's so beautiful because once again, like I said, looking at Joseph as a picture of Jesus, we get to see Joseph go in and serve the people that he's with. He's guilty, but yet he is serving them. Now, there's been several times in these last few weeks where we have put ourselves in the shoes of Joseph. But in this story, I want to put Joseph in the shoes of Jesus and us in the shoes of the butler and the baker for a moment. So I want you to relate to the butler and the baker. You're in prison. You're in a low place. You're in a dark place. Maybe you're feeling like you're wrongfully in that place. And where does Jesus go? Jesus comes right into that place with you. He's there with you. And not only is he there with you, he's serving you. He's there and he's like, I see you. I know that you're there. I'm with you. Right? Jesus goes into that place so that he can serve us and be there for us. And when I think about Jesus dying on the cross, he died on the cross for our salvation, not his own. Right? This was a selfless act. I think when a lot of people look at Christianity, they look at it in a judgmental way and they go, well, Christians are so exclusive, right? They act like they're so self-righteous. You have to follow all these rules and then you get to be in this Christian bubble. But in reality, what's the core of our faith? The core of our faith is that Jesus died on the cross for sinners. So anybody in the world who has a judgmental view of Christianity, Jesus died for them, selflessly, cares for them. I think that that's such a beautiful, beautiful picture. And we get to see Joseph modeling that here, going, you know what, I'm in prison for something I didn't do wrong, but yet I'm going to serve the butler, and I'm going to serve the baker, and I'm going to be there for them, okay? So let's see what happens here in verse 5. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with them in custody of the Lord's house, saying, why do you look so sad today? Okay, so this is another thing where Joseph... I think it's so beautiful that Joseph has every reason to be upset about his own circumstances, and yet he goes in and sees the butler and the baker and goes, why are you guys sad? What's going on? What can I do for you? Like, isn't that pretty cool? I've heard it before that says, like a pastor once said, if you're depressed and you're going through a season of depression and sadness, serve somebody else. Like, be there for somebody else who is sad and depressed and lonely and hurting. Because if you can actually lift somebody else out of a situation of sadness and hurt and brokenness, God will lift you out of that season of sadness and brokenness and give you purpose, right? Because a lot of times, sadness and depression comes with a sense of purposelessness, right? Is that a word? I just added a lot of E's and S's to that, but I think it's a word. Okay. Now, I think most of us in this situation would probably just wallow in our own, you know, sadness and our own sorrow, but yet Joseph is serving. And I also think one thing that isn't for everybody, but some of us, I think, when we see somebody who is in a position of prominence, in a position of power, in a position of authority, we tend to treat those people better. And we tend to treat those people differently, going, well, this person has money. This person has this nice house. This person has this or whatever it may be, and we treat them a little bit differently. But if somebody doesn't have a whole lot, we may not treat them with as much respect and authority. But yet, we see Joseph gets these two prisoners, and he's serving them, and he's caring for them, and he's loving them. What do these two prisoners have to offer them? They're in the prison with him, right? They can't provide anything for him, but yet he's serving them, and he's loving them. Right, there was a pastor I used to work with that named Greg, and this dude was awesome because he used to play like pro basketball. Once again, like another sporting thing. He probably knows a lot of people, you know, a lot of famous people. But he really served people well. And the cool thing about it is he knew a lot of famous people. He knew a lot of rich people. He knew governors. He knew all these people. It seems like every time I'm like, hey, we're going to Disneyland. Do you know anyone? He's like, well, I don't know anyone who like works there, but I know the guy who does their marketing. And I'm like, you do know the dude who does the marketing for Disney? Like, you know, like weird stuff like that. Like he would just know somebody everywhere. And you'd be like, he'd get free stuff. He'd like go on cruises with like, I'm pretty sure he went on this cruise with the 49ers and just like was the pastor for the cruise for the 49ers. And they sent him and his family for free. And he like did one sermon on a Sunday. You know what I mean? And just got to like cruise with them the whole time. It was so cool. But one thing, the reason I'm talking about him right now is because I remember going on to a conference with him one time, and we were in a Lyft. He doesn't take Uber. I don't know why, but he takes Lyft. And we're cruising in the Lyft, and he's talking to the Lyft driver. And he's just having a casual conversation with him, and he's asking him about his family, asking about his life, and asking him about his job and what he does outside of, you know, Lyft. And at the end, he's like, man, can I pray for you? Can I just encourage you? And prays for him and lifts him up. And the guy's like in tears crying, and Greg gives him a hug, and then they leave. And I'm like, dude, you just do that with everyone, don't you? It's not just with the famous people. It's not just with the people of prominence. And that's why he knows all these famous people, because he treats them the same way he treated the Lyft driver. And I'm like, isn't that the secret? To just be who we are and to actually like love people and care for people well and to serve people who have nothing that give you back. Because that's like, that's when God looks down and goes, wait, you served the person who actually has no money, no value, no social influence. You served that person. That's where you get those spiritual Jesus bucks, right? Whatever you want to call them. Treasures in heaven, jewels, like whatever you want to call them, crowns. God's like, I just want to bless you and honor you because you blessed somebody who had nothing to give back, the least of these. And I think we get to see Joseph modeling that as he models the character of Jesus Christ. So remember, these two had a dream. So they're having dreams. And like Joseph's like that, he's like, that's kind of my thing. You know what I mean? It's like interpreting dreams. I had a dream, you know, I interpreted it. It got me beat up by my brothers, but still, I bet I can interpret your dreams. And so we're gonna see this in verse 8. I'm gonna read these. And they said to him, they're sad, right? They said to him, we each have had a dream and there's no interpreter of it. So Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, behold, in my dream a vine was before me, and the vine were three branches. And it was though it budded, and it blossomed and shot forth. And its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews and also have done nothing here that they should put me in this dungeon. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. So Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. Wow. So you can imagine, like, just for a moment, the butler's like, man, I'm like sad because I had this dream. I don't know what it means. And Joseph's like, don't worry, I got you. Here's what it means. In 3 days, you're going to place the cup back into Pharaoh's hand and he's going to restore you back to your position. He's like, dude, that's so awesome. I can't believe, like, that's such a beautiful interpretation. Like, people look at Christianity that way. Like, God loves me and he cares for me and everything's good. And I'm like, I want to be part of that. That sounds so happy. And then the baker is like hearing that and he's like, I love this. I love the whole like Jehovah thing. I love the Christianity thing. You know, it wasn't Christianity at the time, but like, I love it. Let's do it. Hey, I had a dream too. And Joseph's like, I got you. And it is 3 days. It's 3 days for you too. And he's like, yeah, yeah. And he's like, yeah. And then Pharaoh's going to lift your head off your shoulders. and you're going to hang there in the courtyard. And he's like, what, dude? Like, that's not what I expected. And I think here's the cool thing. He's like, how does Joseph represent Christ here? I think the way Joseph represents Christ here is that Christ didn't just bring the happy message, did he? He didn't just say, hey, don't worry, guys. All the bad stuff's going to go away. All the sadness is going to go away. All the sorrow is going to go away. And this life is going to be so chill. It's going to be easy. Just love me and serve me. And I'm going to make sure that you'll never get sick again, that nobody ever gets hurt in your family, that your career is blessed, that money falls from the sky. Like, Jesus didn't give that message. He wasn't a prosperity preacher. He literally came with the truth. And that's it. He came with the truth. And I think our goal as believers should be to hear the good message from God that feels good and the message from God that might not feel so good. Because sometimes God calls us out. He calls us out on our hypocrisy. He calls us out on our junk. He calls us out on our lust. He calls us out on our pride, and it hurts, and it feels like a punch to the gut. But yet that's what God has for us sometimes, is not just the fluffy good message, but the message of judgment. Right? You've heard it, I'm sure, from pulpits before, if you've sat in church, but Jesus talked more about hell than he talked about heaven. Like, Jesus wants us to know that there's hope for us and that he loves us, but also that there's judgment and that we need to walk righteously, right? And I think about it as, like, you guys ever had, like, a friend that will tell you, like, hey, you got a booger? Wouldn't you rather have a friend tell you you got a booger than your friend be like, that's kind of awkward, I don't want to say anything, and then now you're walking around, going to the restaurant, saying hi to everyone, ordering from the barista with a booger? Because then you're like, dude, my friend's not really my friend. He let me just walk around looking dumb, right? Like, especially those of you guys with beards, like, that you've got like 75,000 more places for something to get caught, right? Like, you need someone in your life who's going to tell you, hey, you got something going on there, right? Or if you got bad breath or something, right? Like, someone's got to be honest with you. That's a good friend. And I think Joseph is like, man, you're not going to want to hear this, but I'm going to tell you the truth. Why am I going to tell you the truth? Because I am a bearer of the truth. I bring the truth. Like, it's funny. I was the other day, I was praying in our like leadership circle before service started, and I was like praying, and I'm like, Lord, I just pray that we would hold fast to your truth. And then afterwards, Josh was like, he texted me. He's like, hey, I thought it was so funny because one of the things that bothers me so much is when people say your truth. Like, just live your truth, right? Because really, we believe that truth is truth. You can't change it. We don't all have our own versions of the truth, right? Like, truth is either is or it isn't. And he's like, but then I realized when you were saying your truth, you were talking about God, talking to God. And so that actually works, right? It was kind of funny. But like I said, I believe that our job as believers, it's going to hurt sometimes, should be to speak the truth. But that also means that in this family, we need to be able to receive the truth. So if somebody speaks to you the truth and it hurts a little bit, we have to learn how to put our pride aside and receive that message that's being spoken, right? But then again, like, it's so beautiful that Jesus comes as a bearer of the truth, regardless of whether or not it feels good or feels bad, right? Okay, so let's read these last few verses of this chapter, and then we'll kind of see how this all pans out. Verse 20. Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. What a thing to forget, huh? Like, you would think you have a dream, it gets interpreted while you're in prison, you come out of prison, isn't there like an aha moment? Isn't there like this big, like, boom, oh my goodness, I can't believe it happened, right? But yet he forgot about him. And as I was kind of wrapping up this chapter, I'm like, man, there's so much of Joseph that I feel like we could look at the person of Jesus and understand. I mean, you have to remember, this was like thousands of years before Jesus. And yet Joseph is literally walking in this path that is so Christ-like. I was thinking about this. I'm like, every dream that Joseph had was 100% true. Every single dream that he had was true. Or every dream he interpreted, he had the truth to answer that. Right? And yet he was rejected by his brothers because of that truth. I think that's interesting. Like, we see Jesus rejected by his brothers because he was walking in the truth. And they rejected Jesus because of it. And yet we see Joseph doing that exact same thing. The butler and the baker. Okay, these are Gentiles that were amazed by the truth that Joseph had. They were blown away by it. Isn't that what we see? Jesus was rejected by his own people, and yet as a prophet, he speaks the truth, and the Gentiles are like, whoa, this is awesome. I love it, right? These truths were proved to be accurate on what day? The third day. The butler and the baker go, on the third day, we found out it's true. Jesus says, I'm going to rise again. I'm going to rise again. I'm going to rise again. I'm going to die. I'm on the cross. I'm going to go into the grave, and I'm going to rise again on the third day. And on the third day, he rises, and it's proved that he is true, that the message is true. So beautiful, right? In his time of need, those who believed in him forgot about him. They rejected him. In his time of greatest need, he's complete. Like, whether it's in the garden, whether it's on the way to the cross, he's forgotten on his way there, right? But I want to say there's a spoiler alert in here, because we're gonna kind of move on. I can't wait for these following weeks, because we get to see the redemption of it. But he rises to power. He becomes prominent. He saves Egypt. He saves his people. So he not only saves the known world, but he saves the Israelites as well, all of Israel. All in one fell swoop, he saves them from the famine, just like Jesus did on the cross, died not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well, saving all of mankind, giving hope to anyone who would come to him. And yet he reveals himself to his brothers at this last moment. His brothers come to him, but they don't even recognize him. It had been years since they'd seen him, and he was probably dressed like an Egyptian. And when they come to him, they don't even recognize his face. Do you guys remember after Jesus rose from the grave that he comes out and he reveals himself and they didn't even recognize him? It's so crazy when you see the parallels of everything that came together. And I want to just think about, like, as I kind of wrap up the main point in this message, if we put ourselves in the position of the butler and the baker, they were both guilty. I think what some theologians believe is that maybe there was a plot to poison the king, and you have one, the butler, who gives the wine to the king, and then you have the baker who gives the bread to the king. How easy would it be to poison the king if you wanted to, right? Those of you guys who work at Hams or work at some restaurants, you know how easy it'd be to slip something in, you know what I mean, right? But when you, like, you got a baker and a butler, and if there's talk about poisoning the king, he goes, you know, one way I can make sure I don't get poisoned, put them both in prison until I figure this thing out. And eventually they come out, and like I said, this is all conjecture. This isn't like I'm reading scripture right now. This is just theory. But when they come out, he goes, I figured out it was the baker that was trying to take me out. And then he hangs the baker, right? And so I think about, although the baker was guilty and the butler was innocent in that regard, the butler's guilty of other things, right? I mean, we all are. We know that the message in Romans is that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, yet Jesus went into that place to be with both of them, the sinner and the saint, right? He went in there to be with both of them. I think about Jesus when he's giving the message for the Last Supper, and he's sitting around the table with all of them, and then he goes to wash all of their feet. He washes all of his disciples' feet. He washes Peter's feet, who he knows will reject him and deny him. He washes Judas's feet, who had a plan already in his heart and his mind to give Jesus away to be crucified. He washed both of their, all four of their feet. He washed them all, right? Because he said, I'm going to go and I'm going to be there with you and I'm going to serve you. That's the God that we serve. So it's like, why do we serve him? Why do we respond with love and care to him? Because he's given everything to us as a model and said, I'm going to lay it all out for you. And if you want to return some, great. I'd love that, because that's a relationship. But if not, I'm going to serve you, and I'm going to love you, and I'm going to care for you, and I'm going to be there right there for you till your last breath, and I just hope that you accept me, and I hope that you trust me, and I hope that you believe me. And I don't know if you guys have like caught the little underlying message here as well, that the baker happens to be bringing bread and the butler happens to be bringing wine. And at this Last Supper table, Jesus says, eat of me, eat this bread, it is my body, drink this cup, this wine, it is my blood. And I just can't help to think that he was maybe thinking of the butler and the baker, you know, 2,000 years prior to Jesus sitting at that supper table and thinking, you know what, I died for all of them, all of mankind. My sacrifice was for those who are in deep-rooted sin, and those who maybe their sin doesn't look as bad. Maybe they're not trying to kill and murder the king, but yet they still need salvation. Jesus was on the cross and said, forgive them, for they know not what they do, as the people were crucifying him. Some of us have sin that just looks a lot uglier, and some of us have sin that we just keep hidden a lot better. But either way, that's just the two groups of us. There's no third group, right? All of us need cleansing. All of us need salvation. And Jesus died on the cross. And it's like, I'm dying for all of you. And you know what I expect from you? You know what I need from you? And this is like the world criticizing, goes, I hate how Christians are so exclusive and they have this tight little circle and it's so hard to get in and they judge everybody else. And Jesus is like, no, I died for all of you and all of your mess and all of your sin and how ugly all of it is. All I want for you to do is believe in me. Believe that my sacrifice was for you and you'll be saved. And then we'll work together for the rest of your life on what that looks like to grow in your relationship with me. But I just need you to believe in me and accept that. So I just want you to know right now, wherever you are in your life, right, if you're in a position of sin that's really out on the forefront and it's like out there in the open, I want you to know that like Jesus sees it and he knows it and he's not pulling away from you because of it. Like he's not going, ugh, I can't be around, I'm out. Like, wait till you get your, like, hide that sin a little better, and then I'll come around you. That's not how Jesus works. Like, he went right to the woman caught in adultery. He went right to the woman at the well and said, you don't have a husband. You have six husbands, right? He goes straight, and it's not all women, sorry. There's a lot of men he did this with, too. I just can't think of it here now. But he goes, I mean, like, Peter, who just denied him, he goes to Peter afterwards, and he's like, feed my sheep. Like, he goes to restore Peter after Peter just completely outright rejected and denied him. And I believe he would have done it for Judas if Judas didn't take his own life. Because that's the character of Jesus Christ. So I just want you to know, if you're in a position where maybe you're hiding that sin, and you're like, well, yeah, I know some of those other people, they really have some sin because I can see it. Be a little bit more real with yourself. You got it too. We all got it deep down in there, and we all got to work that stuff out. So our job isn't to be judgmental towards others, but to say, you know what, I want to help you walk and grow in Christ and do it in humility, because we are supposed to help each other grow. But be honest with your own stuff too, because just like when I was a youth pastor, there was a high school girl who got pregnant in our youth group. And yet, you know, that's a hard one to hide after a while, right? Like for a little while you can. And after a little while, it's like, you know, you're looking kind of pregnant. You know what I mean? And she's 16. And yet, like, you know, you could hear the whispers in the youth group. And I like pulled our student leadership group together. And I was like, hey, we're done with all this. Like no more whispering, no more talking about it. Because you know what? Guarantee you there are kids in this group who have sinned on the same caliber or level as this girl, but yet you didn't get caught for it, did you? Because you didn't make the mistake of getting her pregnant. Now she's the one who has to wear this sin outwardly. Okay? And this is like, that sounds so bad because it's obviously a life and it's joy and there's so much beauty that comes from it. Yet she sinned against the Lord and now she's showing it. And I just like, I wanted to pull our youth group together and just say, guys, be honest with yourself. You cannot try to pull the splinter out of her eye while you have a plank sticking out of your own. Be real with your own sin. I just think that's the message today. We need to be real with our own sin, regardless of whether it's large or small, based on your own opinion of it. Jesus goes right into that prison, right into that low place, right into that dark place with you and says, hey, I'm with you. I'm going to serve you. I love you. I care for you. And I just want you to trust me. So that's the message today. Trust him. Trust Jesus because he loves you. He cares for you. It's not exclusive pushing people out of it. It is because you need to believe in Christ, but it's open to anyone. It's open to anyone. It's the cruise ship that's free that you just got to get on. You know, it's Noah's Ark that's just like, just get on. The ramp is here. Elephants have been kind of getting on there for a while and giraffes and all these things. Just get on. But yet they didn't get on, right? It's just, you just got to get on board because Jesus wants us there. So let me pray for us. I know that was a lot of messaging today, but I just want you to know that Jesus is in there with you. Like he sees you, he loves you, he cares for you. Regardless of whatever sin you have exposed or you're hiding, whatever it may be, Jesus is right there with you. Let's pray. Father God, we are thankful for the story of Joseph and the way that he modeled Jesus so well. God, I just pray that as we relate either to the butler who maybe isn't as guilty in an outward sense, maybe we relate to him, but we still have stuff in our heart. Bitterness, unforgiveness, pride, lust, whatever it may be. I pray that we would just be forthright with you about it. And God, that we would not try to hide those things. We wouldn't judge others, Lord, but we would just say, Lord, we need to be transparent with you about working this out. God, maybe we would even tell somebody else for accountability for the first time, Lord. But God, that we would be transparent with you about our own lives. And God, maybe we do relate a bit more with the baker. And we've got evil plans. And they're a little bit more on the outskirts, Lord, and it's a little bit more in the open. God, I pray that anyone in here who relates more with the baker, they would know that you're in that place with them, Lord, that you are walking into that prison cell, popping open the doors, you're walking in and saying, trust me, believe in me. Thank you so much for serving us. For your word says, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I pray that we would just be overwhelmed by gratitude and grace and mercy because you have given yourself for us, Lord. You're knocking on the doors. You're banging on the walls trying to come in, Lord. And I just pray that we would let you in. God, we're grateful for you. We're grateful even for those cheers and those noises, Lord, on these thin walls, God, that that the joy of the Lord is happening in that room as well. And God, I just pray for each and every person today that we would walk out of here knowing how much you love us, more intimate with you after each and every day, Lord. So God, pray for your blessing over each person here today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, church. See you next week.